I'm Jordan.
And I'm Jesse. And in July of 2015, we finalized the adoption of our 5 children.
And what a roller coaster it's been.
Jordan and I met in high school, and we briefly dated, and then we spent several years as friends on and off.
I knew the minute that she opened up the opportunity, I'm gonna put a ring on her finger, that way she can't ever get away from me.
After we got married, Jordan had said one of the other goals he had in life was to join the Army. After doing some schools and some training, we landed here at Fort Stewart, and I think we found Savannah Christian within 2 weeks of being here.
Yeah, that's like every other car we passed had the bumper sticker, so.
We got baptized here Easter of 2013. And that act of obedience really did relieve so much stress and just felt like we were taking the steps that God meant for us to take. And at the time, we were also working on some other pieces that we felt God was pushing us to move towards, and adoption was a big one. We knew that we were pursuing hard-to-place kids. We wanted kids that otherwise would not be given a home. We assumed that that would be a sibling group of 2 to 3 kids, and bam, here are 5 kids, ages 4 to 11.
There's not a lot of people out there probably going to take all 5 in at the same time, so they probably would have never lived together. I grew up with 4 brothers and a sister, and I just thought, you know, that's not fair that they can't be with one another, so saw the opportunity to bring them home together, and now there's 7 of us.
So life now is absolutely crazy. We have 5 kids, all in sports, all in multiple counseling appointments a week, all in school, all with homework. Over the course of 1 year, our pictures were 2 to now we've mastered the selfie of 7. We are so on the go. We haven't seen an adult's movie in who knows when. It's all kids' movies. It's a completely different life. And our story is not without struggle. There is chaos in every single day since we've brought our kids home. And the thing that we keep focusing on is they didn't ask for their baggage. They didn't ask for their burden. What they did ask for was a family to help make it better. And for us, no matter how much they push, no matter how much tough comes forward, they deserve somebody to be there and to try.
Yeah, there might be, you know, a hole in the wall or the door handle ripped off our car. Yeah, your immediate reaction is to flip out on them. But then you have to take a step back and realize, you know, they didn't choose to be like this. And you want to help them. And we do, and we get through every bit of it.
I know that my abilities cannot fix the impossible. And when you start on a journey like this, so many things feel like the impossible. And when you're stuck in those moments, the only reason why you do succeed is because somebody else wants you to. And you just keep pushing forward and you keep walking, and he puts the steps in place. And watching them develop, there's no way that we did that on our own. It's an incredible testimony to what God's plan was and how he used us to create such a big thing. And I'm just thankful that we got the opportunity to be a part of it.
The biggest advice you can have for anybody that's considering adoption is you gotta realize it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but the kids are the ones that deserve it. And they didn't choose to live the life they're having right now. And it's on us, really, to open up our hearts and let them in and give them an opportunity to succeed.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Well, welcome to everybody on all of our campuses. I know you love that story of the Trump family like I did. One of the reasons I love that story is because it's a story about answered prayer. Listen, Jordan and Jesse were praying for an opportunity to adopt children whose lives would change by loving them as a family, and their prayers were answered. Last Christmas, they were a couple. This Christmas, they're celebrating as a family of 7 because God not only answered their prayers, but answered the prayers of our Love One team and everybody else who was praying for the Fantastic 5. Man, let's thank God one more time for that life-changing love that made that family. Amen? Wow. Now, friends, in many ways, this will be the best Christmas ever for the Trump family because their prayers were answered in such a dramatic and beautiful way. And I imagine there are lots of us here today who are praying for something that you think would make this the best Christmas ever for you too. Maybe you need a job and you're hoping that that prayer will be answered by Christmas. Maybe you have a family member who's sick and you're praying that they'll be dramatically better by Christmas time. Maybe you have a roommate who's far, far, far from God and, you know, you're praying that they'll visit one of our outreach services this Christmas and, you know, be drawn to the love of God as we lift up Jesus. Maybe you have a child or a spouse who's on the wrong path. And dude, you can see it. They are on the way to disaster. And you are praying that God would do something to reach them. Well, friends, if an answer to prayer would make this the best Christmas ever for you, then the good news is that our study in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke brings us to a story today about how to pray until God answers your prayer. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 18. How many of you got your Bible? Let me see who brought one. Hold it up. All of our campuses. There we go. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a blue one on the chair somewhere nearby. And if you just grab that one and turn to page 877, you'll be good to go. And we're also going to put it up on the screens for you if you can't get one of those. This story is called the parable of the persistent widow. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, look at this verse for a moment. Jesus is telling a parable, which we know is an earthly story that carries a deep spiritual meaning. Now, if you're a spiritual person, you get the spiritual meaning. If you're not, you just think, man, that's a cool story. Look at who he's telling this story to. It says he told them, which doesn't tell us very much until you track back up into chapter 17 to verse 22, and you realize that he's talking to his disciples. Now, friends, he is talking to his close followers. This is not some public teaching on prayer, some motivational talk on, you know, saying positive stuff. He is encouraging believers to pray life-stabilizing prayers and not quit till the answer comes. Now, that's the setup. It says in verse 2, a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not just beat me down by her continual coming. That word, beat me down, is the word they would use for a black eye. I'm going to have to help this woman out just to keep from getting a black eye. Now, there are 4 characters in this parable on prayer, and the first is this persistent widow. She's the main character in this story, and let me tell you, she would have been a very vulnerable person back in Jesus' day. She is a widow who has an enemy. Now, we're not told what kind of enemy. Is it somebody who's trying to physically abuse her? Is it somebody who's trying to sexually use her? Is it some thief who's trying to steal property from her? Is it some cheat who's trying to swindle something out of her? We are not told. We're just told that she has an adversary. And listen, when you have an enemy that makes you feel vulnerable, dude, that is a bad place to be. I remember my mom, as a young widow, was being stalked by a guy in our neighborhood who made life for our family hell. And she did her best to shield me and my brother from all of that while she tried to get some help from somebody in our little community. And you know what? Because of who the guy was, nobody took her seriously. Consequently, she had to turn to God. And I'm telling you, some of the most amazing prayer stories I heard growing up came out of a season of desperation. When my mom just called out to God night after night after night, scared to death, calling for help. And God answered that prayer. It's an amazing answer. If you want to hear about it sometime, I'll be glad to tell you about it. But my mother resonates with the woman, the widow in this story. Very vulnerable. The second character is an uncaring judge. Excuse me. Jesus described this guy as the worst kind of judge. He doesn't care about God, doesn't care about God's truth, doesn't care about doing right. Consequently, he doesn't care about anybody else either. Now, sadly, one of the reasons this widow is so vulnerable is that back in Jesus' day, a judge like this would not help her unless there was some kind of a networking connection, some kind of a, you know, a back channel relationship, some kind of a payoff. And, you know, she's a woman in a male-dominated culture who had very few rights back in the day. She's a widow, so she has no husband to substantiate her in the community and represent her in that male-dominated culture. She was poor, so she didn't have any money to bribe the judge with. But what she did have was persistence. And she just refused to let this adversary run over her. And I just love single women like this. Just refused to let some jerk run over her. And because that judge was her only hope, brother, she came to him over and over and over, pleading for justice until he decided to help her. All right? Look at verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And you know what he's basically saying is, I'm going to have to help this woman just to get her off my back. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? What's the answer? No. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Which brings us to our next character, and that is our gracious God. Now, it should be obvious that Jesus is not comparing God to this judge. Jesus is contrasting our gracious Lord with this callous, uncaring judge in this story. And Jesus is saying, basically, look, even if a jerk like this, who doesn't respect God or his law or his people, will eventually make provision for somebody who is relentlessly persistent, how much more do you think your God will be the God who elected to save you? Notice he calls us the elect in this verse. Man, when the entire world was going to hell and deserved to go to hell, God elects to save some people in that doomed world. Who does he elect to save? In the Old Testament, he elected to save everyone who believed in him. In the New Testament, that changed. Believing in God was no longer enough. And I hope you realize, and all your friends realize, that believing in God is not enough to save anybody. He elects in the New Testament to save only those who put their faith in Jesus as God. But the point he's making is simple. If even a hard man like this judge will eventually care for somebody just to get them off their back, well, dude, how much more would our gracious God, you know, who is rich in mercy because of this great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, he makes us alive together in Christ. Man, it's by grace that he has saved you. How much more can we count on a God who loves us like that? I love the story of the woman who locked her keys in her car and it was on a downtown highway. It was really busy. She went in the store to ask some dude for help, and he's like, ma'am, I got customers here. I can't help you, but here's a coat, a shirt hanger. You take this thing and stick it down in the door, and you kind of do like this, and it'll unlock the door. And so, you know, she went out to the sidewalk and was trying to figure out what to do with that shirt hanger, and she was just completely frustrated, and he couldn't help her, and she didn't know what to do. And so finally she just said, Lord, I'm in trouble here. I need some help. Please, will you send somebody to help me out? About this time, this old biker pulls up on his motorcycle, rough-looking guy, do-rag, tattoos everywhere. She's like, holy mackerel, I hope I don't get killed out here. But he saw what was going on and offered to help. And he took the coat hanger, bent a hook in the end of it, slipped it under the window, popped the lock on the thing. She says, wow, you're such a nice person. You must be a Christian. He said, ma'am, I am not a Christian, and honestly, I'm not a nice person. I just got out of prison for boosting cars. And she said, praise the Lord, he sent a professional. You know. Now, friends, if you don't think of God as the kind of father who can help and wants to help you, then you are not thinking of the God of the Bible. Listen, Jesus includes this judge character because that's how most people think God is. Uninterested, hard to deal with. And Jesus is saying, look, man, my Father is for you. The God who created this world is for you. He chose you. Why don't you choose him back? Which brings us to this last group in the story, which would be his faithful followers. Jesus ends his story by asking, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, if he came back today, thank God, the answer would be yes. You know why? Because you're here. Because I'm here. Still believing, still praying, still trusting God to come through for us, except when we don't. And that's why Jesus told this story. Remember back in verse 1, he said he told his followers, his disciples, a parable to the effect that they ought to pray and not lose heart. So friends, if you're facing a big challenge at work this Christmas, I'm going to teach you today how to pray and not lose heart. If you're facing a terrible relational dilemma in your life, and honestly, you don't know what to do and you need guidance from heaven, today I'm going to teach you how to pray and not lose heart. If you have a sense of dread about the holidays because you know that the holidays are kind of a magnifier, they magnify whatever's happening in your life. And man, if you're happy and you got five brand new kids, man, the holidays will magnify that happiness. But if you're lonely or anxious or depressed, you know the holidays will probably magnify that too. And so today I'm going to teach you how to pray and not lose heart. But let's get real here before I get into this. Number one, I cannot tell you how to get every prayer answered the way you want it answered. I can't do that. Jesus didn't have every prayer he prayed answered the way he wanted it answered. Neither did the Apostle Paul. Neither have I. neither are you. I cannot explain how to get God to do whatever you want, and neither can anybody else. Number two, I cannot tell you how to get your prayers answered quickly. I just recently ended a fast. I've been fasting over an issue from August the 11th until Thanksgiving week. And dude, that turkey looked good. You know what I'm saying? It looked good. And by God's grace, I got a specific answer to a specific issue in our church's life in the last week of that 3-month fast. But friends, I fasted and prayed for 3 months over that issue. So I cannot tell you how to get this done quick. Friends, neither can I explain all the requests that some of us would call unanswered prayers. I don't even believe in unanswered prayers. I don't think there's any such thing as an unanswered prayer. But I still cannot explain why God seems to answer some requests affirmatively so quickly and other requests are not granted. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll understand all of that. We'll see all that clearly. But I can't explain why, you know, some people pray such noble prayers and they don't seem to get the answer that would make sense to them. But I tell you what we can do. We can drill down into this story and we can let Jesus teach us how to pray this Christmas and not lose heart. So number one, I want to suggest that Jesus is going to teach us to pray continuously. You look at this widow, she did not stop praying until she got her answer. She didn't quit. Now, Paul wrote to the believers in the city of Thessalonica and he said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's read this all together, big voice, all of our campuses, here we go. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, what in the world does he mean when he says pray without ceasing is God's will for you? I think Paul is talking about a conversation with God that starts when you get out of bed in the morning and ends when you go to bed that night. And I'm not talking about nonstop chatter all day with the Lord, but a sense of communication, enjoying a sense of fellowship with God all day long. Now, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that Pastor Ken, now this is my pastor-in-law, his daughter married my son and produced this amazing grandchild. I wasn't going to say it was my grandchild, but since it's up here, it'd be bad stewardship not to point that out. Ken and Jolene are co-grandparenting that baby with me and Sarah, all right? Now, imagine that Ken and Jolene, you know, had a pipe burst at their house over the holidays, and they had to move out for a week while the plumbers came in, and they called me up and said, "Cam, can Jolene and I come and stay with you until our house is repaired?" And I would say, "Great! Because there's doubles the chance that the grandbaby's going to come to our house, so you come, that'll be great. I'm going to have Ken and Jolene with us all week, Monday through Saturday. Awesome! We eat all of our meals together. We sit in the family room and watch ball games together. We watch Clemson beat Oklahoma again. We play with the grandbaby together. We go to the driving range together. It is great. However, imagine that during the entire week that Ken is with us, he never says one word to me. Ignores me the entire week, all day, every day, never says a stinking word to me. And then on Saturday, when we drive over to the East Campus for his 4:30 worship service, he gets to the East Campus and goes, "Hey, Cam, brother, how are you, man? How's everything going in your life, man? I want to talk to you. I need some advice from you. Boy, it's really great to see you, Cam. I love being with you, bro. You know what, Cam? I love you, brother." Now, if that happened, I'm going to be thinking, dude, what is this about? I've been here all week long. You hadn't said a word to me. You have blown me off all day, every day, not one word. And then we get to church and you act like you're so glad to see me. Really? Now, I know what y'all are thinking. You're thinking, "Cam, nobody would do that. Not even Ken would do that. I would never do that. Nobody with any class at all would do that." But friends, I hope I'm wrong. But I fear that many of us who are having the hardest time in life right now are doing that to Jesus every single week. The last time you think about the Lord is when you pull out that driveway today. The next time you think about the Lord is when you pull back in next week or whenever it is. And you just blow him off all week long. You roll in here for a worship service, sing and pray and take the Lord's Supper and thank him for saving you for all your sins and praise the Lord. And I wonder if he's ever tempted to say, "Dude, what is this all about? I've been right beside you 24/7 for the last week, and you haven't said a word to me. You call me your Lord, and you never talk to me. Now, friends, I'm not trying to inspire guilt here. You know, if you're losing heart, man, I'm trying to encourage you to join a conversation that is already going on. Jesus is here. He's real. He's listening. You cannot pray wrong if your heart is sincere. The biggest danger is not praying at all. Friends, no conversation with Jesus, no growing relationship with God. Man, in this story, the evil judge said, that woman is so continual, she's just wearing me out. That's not how God will feel. You know how God feels when you pray? He feels like an empty nester whose kids initiate a phone call. You know what I'm talking about? We got any empty nesters here? When they call you instead of you having to call them, I'm just telling you, man, you're always glad to hear. Now, listen, if y'all hadn't called your mama in the last week, repent of that evil sin. Just get it done right now. I'm just saying before Jesus finds out. But anyway, I'm telling you, when you throw a prayer to the Lord, he is always glad to hear, even if it's just for a minute. So, friends, let me teach you how to pray consistently. Did you hear about the little kid? He's at home, telephone rings, he picks it up. There's an adult on the other end of the line. The adult says, is your mom there? He says, yeah. And he says, can I talk to her? He said, no. And he says, why not? She's busy. How about your dad? Is he there? Yeah. Can I talk to him? No. Why not? He's busy too. Is there anybody else there? Yeah, there's a policeman here. He said, well, can I talk to him? He said, no. Why? He's busy. Anybody else there? Well, there's a fireman here. He said, a fireman. Can I talk to him? He said, no. He's busy too. He said, man, all these people at your house and they're all busy. He said, yeah. He said, what are they busy doing? He said, they're looking for me. <You know>? Now, friends, in Jesus' story, that woman's busy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she's busy, man. She is coming at that judge consistently. And I want to give you some steps that you can take to make your prayer life more consistent. Number one, pray in a specific place. I would encourage you to pick a chair where you live, where you will sit and read a chapter out of God's word, spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Friends, if you will read one chapter out of God's word and pray for 5 minutes, it will launch you into a more consistent prayer life than you've ever had in your life. If you have a specific prayer, every time you walk by that chair, you will think about your prayers. So I want to encourage you to just set up a place in your house. Set up a chair, put your Bible beside it, a coaster where you can put a cup of coffee if you need one, a notepad where you can keep a little list of stuff, people you're going to pray for. Whose name should be at the top of that list? Your pastor. Amen? Because I need the prayer, and God knows you need the practice. But anyway, just put my name there. Let's pray. And just have a place where you pray every day. And just say, Lord, I'll meet you here every day. And if you tell the Lord that, well, you need to meet him at the best time of the day for you. All right? The best time of the day for you. Now, friends, Sarah and I were laughing last week because we had all of our kids home, and it was a beautiful thing. 19 people sat down for lunch on Thanksgiving Day, all 7 grandkids, 4 nephews. I mean, we had a house full. But I'm telling you, at about 10 o'clock every night, my body goes into involuntary shutdown. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I start spooling down, man. I do. I mean, it's like I spool down hard, and I start spooling back up about 4:30 in the morning, and my wife is exactly the opposite. So let me tell you, if I wait until 10 o'clock at night to read the Bible, I got nothing. I got nothing left. I'm not going to give the Lord a thing. So you know when I read the Bible? First thing I do in the morning. Now my wife, if she tried to read first thing in the morning, the Lord would be going, what? What? What do you say? Because she's just not there until about midnight. And so she does her reading late at night. But let me tell you, both of us are giving the Lord our best mind time. We're giving him the best time we have. Now, if you're not a morning person, don't ever let somebody like me make you feel guilty because you don't start your day with the Lord by reading in prayer. Early I will seek thee. Because the truth is, that might not be the best time for you. Maybe lunch at work will be the best time for you. Or maybe a break between classes in the morning or in the afternoon. Or maybe right before bed. But man, if you will set a specific time and a specific place to meet with the Lord every day and then keep it short in the beginning, don't try to pray for an hour a day when you get started here, just 5 minutes. I'm going to read a chapter, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes, and then as you grow, your prayer time will become more and more comfortable, it'll become more and more meaningful, and your prayers will probably get longer and longer and longer. But don't set a prayer or goal that you want to pray an hour a day, and I'm going to give myself 30 days to get up to that. It won't happen, and it won't help. So just start slow. I love what Philip Yancey says about prayer. Keep it simple, keep it short, keep it up. That's the best thing you can do. Now, here's a warning. if you make it a discipline to pray every day, you will be tempted to quit. After just a couple weeks, you'll be tempted to quit. You will get discouraged. You'll get bored. I'll guarantee you it has happened to every saint that has ever lived, and it will happen to you. You know why? Satan hates you. And he hates it when Christians pray because he knows what will happen. You start praying, you won't lose heart. He wants you to lose heart. Now, if you want some insight into how Satan tries to discourage us and derail new believers from praying, then just read C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Screwtape Letters. Now, this is a satirical kind of a approach to how Satan tries to discourage spiritual growth and make us lose heart. But friends, when you get bored or discouraged, don't play games with that. Don't say, well, I'm going to skip it today and then I'll skip today and I'll do 10 minutes tomorrow. Because tomorrow you skip it again and then you owe the Lord 20 minutes and by the end of the week you will owe him an hour and you'll give up. Don't even go there. Friends, if you miss a day, don't waste time on guilt. Don't waste a minute feeling guilty about that. You know, a lot of people in their prayer life get killed by guilt. They think mistakenly that prayer is some path to approval with God or is some badge of spiritual honor to show how dedicated you are. Friends, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with Jesus. And if you turn it into some kind of meritorious deed, you are going to drown in guilt. Don't waste any time on that path. If you miss a day, just say, sorry, Lord, I missed a day, and start fresh the next day. Number four, choose a plan for your prayers. Now, there are lots of great plans that you can use to organize your prayer life, and I think that you should do that. You should bring that up in your life group this week, and you'll have four or five different options people will share with you. But if you're brand new to this, I want to show you a simple way to start a conversation with God that will go all day long. Now, I visited a mosque a couple years ago, and they told me at that mosque that Muslims all over the world get on their knees on a prayer rug, and they face east toward Mecca, and then they pray this memorized prayer five times a day, and they told us what a powerful bonding element it is throughout Islam. Every Muslim is praying five times a day to Allah. And I thought, that is a great program. I know it blesses you because you got it from us. They got it from us. Think about it. Every Christian you know who knows how to pray prays five times a day. Now you're thinking, Pastor, I'm not sure I pray five times a day. Well, maybe you need to repent. No, I'm just kidding about that. But listen, I'm not talking about some memorized prayer you mumble through. Every Christian I know who is pretty mature, who has been taught how to pray, has a conversation with God five times a day. And if you're new to this kind of persistent prayer, let me teach you how to do this. Prayer number one, the first word you speak in the day is, say it with me, everybody, good morning, Lord. What if you just decided that from now on, the first word you would audibly speak every day is, good morning, Lord? That you would just say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for this time of rest. Help me to honor you through the rest of the day. Good morning. Now, I'm a morning person, and so I say, those are the first words I say every day. Good morning, Lord. And then I sit down and I read a chapter of Scripture. So the first word I say every day is to the Lord. The first word I hear every day, because my wife is dead to the world when I get up, all right? But I'm telling you, the first word I say is to the Lord. The first word I hear every day is from the Lord. Now, I'm about half awake, but listen, I start my day talking to Jesus. That's the first prayer of the day. Prayer number two. Lord, thank you for this breakfast and the health it will provide. Now, what if you just decided that when you say the blessing over breakfast every day, you're going to say, Lord, thank you for making me strong. And if you're not strong, you have any health concerns, breakfast will give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord about that and ask him to give you strength through the day. Now, friends, I pray over every meal, or as the spiritual leader of my home, I call on someone to pray over every meal. And if there's ever a grandchild at the table, I ask them to pray. And that is entertainment. Amen? I know God has a sense of humor because he lets grandchildren pray. I'm telling you. But I'm as a leader of our home, spiritual leader of our home, I take responsibility for that. We pray over every meal, no matter where we are. Restaurants, fishing boats, motorcycle joints, everywhere. Every meal, every time. Now, let me train you. I know this sounds daunting and sophisticated, and it's hard to do. Let me train you, and this is tough. Now, many of y'all won't be able to do this. Let me train you on how to thank God for a meal. Here we go. Dear Lord, thank you for this meal. In Jesus' name, amen. You with me? Say it with me, everybody. This is hard. Now, come on. Dear Lord, thank you for this meal. In Jesus' name, Amen. It's not really that hard, is it? Let's say it with a French accent. No, I'm just kidding about that. You know, just, dear Lord, thank you for this meal. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not hard to pray. You just have to make a decision that you're going to pray. You just make a decision you're going to pray every time. And you don't care what people say. You don't care what people think. You're not going to pray, all right, can everybody in the restaurant shut up? I want to pray a little bit here. Not like that. Not trying to show off. Not trying to get any attention for yourself. It's just a decision. I'm going to pray. Now, listen, if you have kids like we did, we made our kids hold hands so nobody got an early start, right? And then we would just have one of them pray. And it would almost always come out, dear Lord, thank you for this meal. Now, when you get better and better at it, you can start adding other stuff up. Thank you for this meal and for my family and for my mom and for my dad and for my underwear, according to Harrison, and other people, all right? But, I mean, you can start adding stuff in when you get really good at it. But, friends, it's open-ended. All you got to say to thank God for a meal is, Lord, thank you for this meal. Got it?
Got it.
Got it. Good. Prayer number three. Lord, thank you for this lunch and the work that it fuels. Now, what if you were just to begin to pray over your lunch meal and thank God for the work that this food is going to enable you to do? And then it would turn your mind toward work. And if you had any people at work that were maybe your one that you were trying to lead to Christ, you could pray for them. Or if you had any issues at work, you could pray for those issues and just keep it really short and really simple. Lord, I want to thank you for this meal and for the work that it will fuel and for my opportunity to be a witness in this environment. Number four, prayer number four every day. Thank you for this dinner, Lord, and the people I love. Now, I hope that if you're a parent, you are having at least one meal a day with everybody in your family around the table, and you are making sacrifices to make sure that happens, because that will have an immense effect on how your children turn out. The fact that you have a meal with them every day, and you're talking to them and reading stories and all that kind of stuff. But man, what if you were just to say, Lord, thank you for this dinner and the people I love, and then call on different kids and different grandkids and your wife and your husband and all the kind of folks just to say, Lord, thank you for this meal and the people that we love. And then the last word of the day, what if the last word you said every day was, Lord, thank you for the gift of this day? And I want to kind of just review the highs and lows. Lord, I made a big sale today. Thanks. My wife thinks I'm a hero. Lord, I lost my temper today and I cussed this guy out. Please forgive me for that. Help me to get my mouth under control. In Jesus' name, amen. I tried to pray the last prayer of the day with my wife, Sarah. Now, I don't do it every day. I wish I did, then I'd be a hero. But I try to pray with my wife every night before we go to sleep. And when I do, she loves it. She loves it. There's nothing I do as a spiritual leader that she loves more than when I just put my hand on her and say, baby, let me pray for you. And I just say a brief prayer, and then off to sleep we go. She just loves that. And let me tell you, I've trained hundreds of men in this church to pray with their wives and kids before bed. And it is making a difference in families. And if you don't know how to do that, I can train you in 5 minutes. And so can any pastor at our church. So you go to any of our campus pastors, they can train you to pray for your family out loud in 5 minutes. So you will be able to pray and not lose heart. Now, friends, I've done these five prayers every day for as long as I can remember. And I've never bragged about it. And I don't tell everybody about it. I just do it. And friends, I'm telling you, it helps me stay in touch with the Lord and has grown my prayer life way beyond these little five simple prayers. And yes, sometimes I invest more in them than others. But I'm telling you the consistency of saying my first word to the Lord and my last word to the Lord and just thanking Him over every meal. You know, it keeps Him in close to the front of my mind throughout the day. And it helps me to pray and not lose heart. We see in this story that this widow was blessed because she was taught to pray humbly. She chose to pray humbly. Notice that in this story, her prayer was a humble prayer. Just give me justice. Man, she's not asking for everything. She's not asking for more than she's due. She's not trying to turn the judge into her bellboy. She is thoughtfully making a request that judge can and will provide. And by that I mean, she's not asking him for something he can't do or won't do. She's asking wisely. She's bringing a humble request. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that I believe God answers every prayer. That does not mean that He gives us everything we want. The best way for me to get my head around the way God answers prayer is to think of parenting, to think of God as my dad. And I'm not talking about some jerk dad. I'm talking about a great dad. You know, the dad you wish you had, right? Consequently, I think God, like any good parent, answers every request in one of four ways. Sometimes He says, yes. 6-year-old comes to his dad and says, Dad, will you get me a bicycle? Will you get me a baseball glove? What does the dad say? Sure, I'd love to get you a bicycle. Love to teach you how to ride a bicycle. You need to learn how to run a bicycle. I want you to learn how to play baseball. I love that game. We'll be able to throw and play catch together. It's going to be fun. We'll have great fellowship. I want you to play this game. It'll be wonderful. How many of you have ever gotten a yes answer from God? Let me see the hands of everybody on all of our campuses who's ever got a yes answer. Praise the Lord. The next answer God gives is no. That's an answer. 8-year-old comes to her mother and says, Mom, will you buy me some cigarettes? What does Mama say? If she's sober, she says no. All right. And then the daughter says, but Grandpa smokes. And the mom says, I know, but Grandpa's trying to quit smoking because it's a bad habit and it affects your health. Now, it makes you feel good for a little while, but then it makes you pay with bad health later on. And so, no, I will not buy cigarettes for you. Now, friends, if you ask God for something that he knows is bad for you, he's not going to give it to you either. How many of you have ever gotten a no answer from God that you eventually thanked him for? Come on, come on. Now, if your hand's not up, I want you to think about that girl or that guy that you really wanted to like you back in high school, and you really wanted to love them, and you wanted them to marry you, and they didn't. And today, you just thank Jesus for that unanswered prayer. Amen. I'm just like Garth Brooks. So thank God for unanswered prayer, brother. I'm telling you. Sometimes the answer is wait. 16-year-old says, Dad, can you help me buy a car? And the dad says, love to help you with that. I know how much it would mean for you to have your own car, but, you know, I just got laid off. I just lost my job. And so, you know, it's just a tense time in our family right now, and we've got to be really conservative with money right now. And so, you know, son, it's not a bad request. It's just the timing is real bad. And, you know, sometimes we make requests of God, and it's not a bad request. It's just not the right time. And he didn't say yes or no. He says, wait. Great request. Just bad timing. Sometimes the answer is grow. 14-year-old, Mom, Billy is a senior at my school, and he's the most popular boy in school, and he asked me to go to the prom with him. Can I go? And Mom says, not yet. And she said, now, baby, you remember when you were 12, and me and Dad took you off on that weekend, and we had a little retreat together, and we talked about how we felt like you needed to reach a certain level of maturity before we would allow you to go out on a date by yourself. And we talked about how your dad and I believe that you will be mature enough to go out at 16. Now, honey, don't give me that look, because your daddy wanted to make it 36, and I talked him down to 16. I'm on your side here, all right? So, yes, you can go out on a date when you're 16, but you're 14. So you may invite Billy over to the house for family night if you want to, but you will not be allowed to date until you're 16. Now, if you've ever had that conversation, you know how seldom it ends up with everybody doing a big group hug and your daughter thanking you for putting up some wise guardrails in her life, right? But you also know that when your daughter is 24, she will know why a senior in high school asked a 14-year-old to go to the prom. And she will appreciate the wisdom of her mom and dad when they answered your prayer with grow rather than just go, do whatever you want to do. Now, friends, these are all answers to prayer. And God is our Father, and he loves us, and he knows what's best for us. And listen, if I really believe that, then even when the answer is wait or grow or no, I know God loves me, and I know God wants the best for me, so I can stay close to him through prayer and not lose heart. We also learn from this lady to pray boldly. Man, this woman had 3 strikes against her in that culture. She was a woman, she was a widow, she was poor. And yet she persistently made an audacious request. And man, this Christmas, I want to encourage you to pray bold prayers. Not necessarily loud prayers or pray with some false sense of certainty, but I want to encourage you to pray bold prayers. Man, pray boldly for your one to come to Jesus. Even if he is the person you know who is the farthest from the Lord. Listen, pray a bold prayer and then invite them to come, you know, to the best Christmas pageant ever. It's going to happen this week. It's going to be amazing. Or maybe Behold, our musical out of the East Campus. Man, this is why so many of us at the church work so hard, so that we can partner together to hopefully provide an answer to your prayer for your one. That you know if they lay that motorcycle down on Abercorn Street, they'd wake up in hell. So I would encourage you to reach out to the person that you care about the most, who is farthest from God. Pray a bold prayer for them. Pray boldly for the healing of the most difficult relationship in your life. You know what it is. You're thinking about it right now. And I want to encourage you to find an appropriate way to reach out and show grace and pray God that God will use you to let the healing begin this Christmas. I want to encourage you to pray boldly for somebody that is beyond your ability. beyond your ability. You don't know how it'll work out. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. You know, last week, Sarah and I had all of our family at home. I mean, we had the whole crew. We celebrated Christmas at Thanksgiving this year because, you know, they have to go to the Outlaws for Christmas this year. But anyway, man, we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. One of the little joys for us was getting to watch story time at bedtime, you know, when the dads and moms would take the kids and they'd get them all on the bed and they'd read them a story and then they'd pray together before the parents took them up to their rooms. And let me tell you, this was a beautiful thing for me. Me and Sarah sitting in our chairs and we're watching this whole little thing happen here. And friends, my parents did this with me. We did this with them. Now they're doing it with their kids. And I have trained all of you to do this with your family today. Amen? Amen. Come on. I have trained all of you to start this tradition in your family today. So you may need to get this on the website and listen to the sermon 10 more times, but I've trained you. And if you need more coaching, and if you are persistent enough, any one of our campus pastors can help you learn how to do this today so that you can do it tomorrow. But Sarah and I are sitting in this chair and we're watching this all play out. And then I heard my little grandson from Seattle say, well, we're going to pray for Ella? Now, little Campbell is 3 years old. He is a wee lad, but his dad and his mom have he and his sister Riley praying for a little girl at our Effingham campus called Ella Bothwell. Now, Ella's parents are friends with Cam and Haley, my son and his daughter, his wife, and Ella is gravely, gravely ill. You know, at our church, we love her. We have prayed for her. We have anointed her with oil. We have hammered the doors of heaven for her healing. She has a tumor on her brain stem, and she is courageous, courageous little girl. But we're waiting on an answer. We're still hammering, and we're still waiting. Ella put her faith in Jesus and was baptized into Christ earlier this year. It's a very moving service out at our Effingham campus. So her Father in heaven is very aware of what's going on in Ella's life, and as we pray for her. And I hope you'll just write her name down, Ella Bothwell. And, you know, as the Lord leads, just if he brings her to mind, pray for her. But, you know, part of the best Christmas ever for me is realizing that I have a 3-year-old grandson who is insistent that we intercede in prayer for his little friend Ella, who lives 2,400 miles away. That's an answer to a lifetime of my prayers. Now, Ella's family, let me tell you, is going down a hard road. But they have chosen to be so close to God through this time. And they have chosen to stay so close to their church. Consequently, many, many, many people are praying for them. And they are learning what many of us will learn this year. That when the need is the greatest, it's most important that we pray and not lose heart. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to just think about the privilege of talking with you every day, talking with you throughout the day. And I pray, God, that this call to prayer will call many of us closer to you than we ever have been before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.